May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In college, I worked as a writing tutor. As word of this avocation got out to my friends, they started asking me to help with resumes and with statements for various applications. Probably the most useful idea I shared with them was something I'd been told and tried to follow in my own statements. To get the readers to remember you, the advice went, you have to get them to imagine you doing the things you mention. In other words, show, don't tell. And so I might recommend adding a paragraph that, to take a particular example, drew a picture of my friend's experience building concrete canoes for a civil engineering competition. Yes, it was great that in doing so, he had learned to be mindful of the intricacies of mixing ratios. But the message was more likely to stick for his readers if they actually pictured him out on the river for that first precarious test paddle. We both hoped that the image would help the idea become better integrated into the mind of the reader. Oh, Mike so-and-so, yeah, he was the concrete canoe guy, right? Of course, the great power of pictures and symbols, of metaphor and imagination, is not news to the inheritors of a tradition shaped by the likes of John the Evangelist, Augustine of Hippo, and Ignatius Loyola. They each knew that forming and nourishing disciples is about much more than presenting ideas to us. It's about helping those ideas gain some purchase within. In our minds, yes, but even more so in our hearts. They knew, and we know, that biblical and theological imagery can, if we let it, get inside us, becoming, in one author's words, part of ourselves, absorbed into our very life. If we believe the words of Scripture can act upon us in this way, then liturgies like today's present an embarrassment of riches for our spiritual nourishment. At the center are Jesus' words from the Gospel according to Matthew. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. Jesus and his teachings are our bedrock, our sure foundation, vast, dependable, and in an important sense, unbreakable. You probably noticed these images of rock and stone throughout our lections today, and each appearance offers its own richness, its own power to reach our inner nooks and crannies. My moment of intimate encounter came with the recapitulation of the image in our communion hymn. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When we drop the conceit of the house and put our own feet squarely on that rock or in that sand. It seems to change things in this image and the way it works on us. Sinking sand reminded me immediately of my inbox and my relationship with it, of how quickly the dream of tidiness and control slips through my fingers as requests, reports, and referrals pile up. My strategies are sinking sand. My plans for getting through the day on my own efforts, rather than by trusting that I am supported and saved by a rock and redeemer who doesn't care what my inbox looks like or even my resume. All other ground is sinking sand. An image can do its full formative work on our hearts and souls only if we invite it in and bid it stay a while. That's what these contemplative seasons are all about. So what will your image be? What will you be sitting with? Advent has plenty of worthy pictures for us to choose from. Light in the darkness, a highway in the desert, hills toppled and valleys raised, strange messengers from earth and heaven. But I think, in what for us is a season of papers, exams, meetings, grading, shopping, and last-minute travel, we could do worse than to spend our time with the image of our everlasting rock, our houses and our hopes can be built on nothing less.